Welcome to Classroom 1. I am Pastor Kirk.
And I am theologian and layman Phil Fredericks.
And we will be your regular hosts on Classroom 1 each week, right here on the Voice of Confessional Lutheranism, KNNALP, FM 95.7, Lincoln, Nebraska.
What is Classroom 1? Classroom 1 is a study of Scripture, a study of the six chief parts of Christian doctrine and the Lutheran liturgy and the Lutheran confessions, which themselves are a right and reliable exposition of Scripture.
How will we do this? Well, the format is like an information class for adults or children: lecture, comment, question and answer. Classroom 1 doesn't take the place of classes at your church, but it will serve to enhance and reinforce classes taught by your pastor.
What will you need to follow along? You might want your Bible, and it will be helpful to have a copy of the Lutheran service book for liturgical references and, of course, paper and pencil to jot down notes. If you need or would like a Bible or a Lutheran service book hymnal or a copy of the Lutheran Confessions or Luther's Small Catechism, they can all be quickly obtained from Concordia Publishing House at 1-800-325-3040.
If you have specific comment or questions regarding the material we are covering on Classroom 1, contact us please at Classroom 1, KNNALP, FM 95.7, at address 3825 Wildbriar Lane, Lincoln, Nebraska, 68516, and we'll get an answer out to you ASAP. I'll repeat this again before we sign off. Okay then, I think that's all the particulars, so let's get started for this day's edition of Classroom 1. Well, this edition of Classroom 1, we look at liturgy again in our introductory kind of to where we're going with this when we look at the liturgy itself. But we've been making that point that liturgy is life and life is liturgy. Liturgy is not just Sunday morning. Liturgy is our entire Christian life, lived in relationship to our God and to each other. God created us, and he placed us into this world to be the priests of his creation, to receive from him his good gifts, and to offer up the sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving to him. And he created us to live in the joy of his presence and to find life in communion with him, because that is what life is. When our first parents sinned, life was destroyed for them and for everyone else because it separated them from God. Sin separates you from God, who is life. All life comes forth from God. Moses say it, and Jesus repeated it, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And the Bible testifies to that over and over and over again. Phil, our liturgy sings and confesses it. In our communion liturgy, we sing it at every communion service, and we are often heard to speak it. It is truly meet, right, and salutary, that is beneficial to us, that at all times and in all places, well, that covers our life in Christ Jesus. And the words that we sing there, it is truly meet, right, and salutary that at all times and in all places that we confess in our liturgy, was never meant to be just on Sunday for an hour or so, or confined to a church building someplace. They confess that all of our life in Christ, through his death, through his baptism, his resurrection, through baptism, is to be liturgy. That we, as St. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1, might be to the praise of his glory. Amen. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 12.
And as you said, you know, when we look at Scripture, we look at the confessions, any of that stuff, it focuses on, you know, where God is, where God comes to us. You know, it's a very popular thing now to look around and go, I see God in the sky, or in Purple Mountain's majesty, or whatever. Well, it's true those things are gifts from God. That's not where you look look to see God. If you, is that making sense? Because too often that's what we do, and pretty soon you end up with you know, sun worship and moon worship, because that's what you're doing.
That's and the way here, it's always gone.
Yeah, and here, yes. When you focus on the like the liturgical aspect, you're focusing on God as he reveals himself through his word and how that affects your life. I mean, that's what it is. It's not how the sunrise and sunset affects your life, but the word of God affects your life. And I think that's easy to confuse those two, which is what's done a lot.
It can be real easy, because we want to be able to behold God and see God with these own our own two eyes, and we will in the resurrection. We will see God face to face, as the story of Job, yeah, in the Old Testament took us in Job 19. You know, yet in my flesh I shall see God, whom my own eyes will behold, and not another's. But we like to carry that right around today. And that's, as you say, it's still, you know, when we're looking for God and we think we see God because we see a beautiful sunset, or we see the beautiful trees in the fall, and all of the colors, and then all the leaves fall off, and then they come back again the next year, and, you know, isn't God marvelous? Or at the birth of a child, and oh, how magnificent the thing that is! There's no doubt about it that child is indeed a precious gift of God, for the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. And the Lord is the one who has given children. And as the psalmist said, blessed are they that have a quiver full of them. But at the same time, I'm not looking at God when I'm looking at a little child. And I'm not looking at God when I'm looking at a tree. And I'm not looking at God when I see the beautiful first snowfall of the year, which I don't look forward to in the wintertime. But is it beautiful? Yes, it is. But I'm not looking at God. If I don't look for God in the places where God has told me he placed himself for me, then I'm going to miss him. And I'm going to be drawing from within myself to figure out something about this God, but I will never figure out about this God that out of an unbelievable—it's believable because it happened. Unfathomable, I guess. I think is the word I'm looking for. I can't possibly get to the bottom of that, because this is a love that is so eternal and so divine and so greater than I am, that this love, this God, would love sinners to the extent that he would have mercy on their condition, and he would send his son to be their redeemer and savior. Now, I don't care how many beautiful sunsets you see, you will never come to that conclusion. You will never know the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You will never know that Jesus was nailed to a cross to bleed and die for you, to reconcile you with God, to forgive your sins, and in that pardon and in that peace that he establishes for you, to deliver to you the gift of eternal life.
Well, we want we're no different than the people at Jesus' time. They wanted a miracle. They wanted a miracle to prove that he was God. And that's what we say too. We want a miracle from God. Well, what about baptism? What about the Lord's Supper? What about the word working faith out of nothing? What about that? We never think of those
as
in terms
miracles.
Of, as miracles.
They're
to
miracles.
Us, yeah, they are. And then to us, they just go, no, we want something really good. Well, I don't know. The guy rose from the dead, you know. But we want something spectacular,
yes,
you know.
Yes.
Score 100 points every night in a basketball game all season long. Then we'll believe that you're God. That's we're no different than anybody else.
Well, when I speak about brilliant, I mean that it's shining out, it's shining forth, it's there, it's clear to be seen. And it's there brilliantly like that, clear to be seen, and, you know, in all of its magnificence, because this is what God has said in his word he would do. And even if you would score, you know, 100 runs in every softball game that you ever played in, and or if every time you went up to bat you got a hit, of some sort. But you never made any more outs, or you never made any more errors, or everything worked out well for you as far as your plans and all. Now, that would prove nothing. That would prove nothing.
No.
Because the acid test is whether or not Jesus, the Son of God, would do what he said he did. And he said, destroy this temple of my body, and on the third day I will raise it up again. And he did that. Now, if someone rising from the dead isn't a powerful enough miracle, if it isn't an earth-shaking enough miracle for the eyes of any sinner, then having a 1,000 batting average for a lifetime in the major leagues isn't going to do it. Having everything work out for you isn't going to do it. Having the wife or husband of your dreams isn't going to do it. Being a millionaire or having a world with a fence around it isn't going to do it.
Well, Jesus sort of said that. The rich man and the rich man and Lazarus, the rich man wanted somebody to go back from the dead, and they said they have Moses and the prophets. If they don't believe them, they won't believe anybody who comes back from the dead. And it was, I don't know if he had his tongue planted in his cheek or if he was just being outright, because he knew what he was saying. They didn't believe him after he rose from the dead anyway.
No.
So that's always the crux of the matter here. But he wants all this stuff. And what we have to offer is a risen Christ. That's what we have to offer. And they go right by it. Oh, as though it's commonplace. And that's kind of amazing.
It is. It is indeed. And you miss that when you think that liturgy is just for a little while on a Sunday morning, or it's something that we can make up our own because
we,
it's more
we
meaningful.
We do it for God's benefit.
It for God, yeah. And really, it's entirely the other way around. It is God for us. It is Christ for us. It is Christ who came for us. It is John the Baptist who pointed to Jesus and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world." He is the one who takes our sin away. We don't give it to him. He comes for us. He comes to seek and to save the lost ones. He's the one who seeks after the black sheep. I was thinking about that one the other day, because in the church down here at Bremen, there's the picture of the good shepherd, you know. And how many times have we talked about talked with the guy who says, "Well, I'm the black sheep up there in the picture." No, friend, you're missing the point. Every sinner is the black
sheep.
That's
right.
And those who are in the parish, those who are in the community who confess Christ, didn't come to Jesus. It wasn't the sheep who went and found Jesus someplace. It was the other way around. Jesus is the one who left and went after the black sheep, the lost sheep. He's the one who sought them out. He's the one who came for them. And that's what liturgy is all about. Liturgy is not us coming to church or living our lives in order to tell God, "He is so wonderful and he's so magnificent and we don't know on ourselves why we stayed away from him so long. And Lord, you ought to be really pleased with us.
We found you.
We found you."
Didn't know you were lost.
Yeah, exactly. So instead, it's the other way around. He came for us to deliver to us the gifts of our redemption that he earned for us when he came as a man and lived for us and died for us and rose for us and ascended for us at all times and in all places. These words confess that our liturgy has never been meant for just on Sunday or an hour or so, nor confined to a church building. They confess that all of our life in Christ is liturgy. Remember, St. Paul, for example, exhorts Christians to offer their bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. And the word he uses there is liturgy. For those who are interested or who remember it, the Greek word there was liturgia.
And he doesn't say just on Sunday morning in that course either. He says holy and pleasing to God in all the time.
In all things, yeah.
In all things.
As we prayed in the communion liturgy, at all times and in all places. So what does that mean? That we as Christians, we as believers in the triune God and our Lord Jesus Christ, ought be spending our time receiving the gifts of Christ. And the places that you receive that gift, those gifts from Christ, the gift of our redemption and all the things that, God showers upon us along with that, is only where his word is purely taught and where his sacraments are going to be administered, the sacraments that Christ gave us, that they're administered according to Christ's own instruction, his institution. And when we are offering our bodies as living sacrifices, that's by the Spirit of God. We love him because he first loved us. He came and found us when we would not have sought him. He came for us. And so he sets us in faith. He gives us his Holy Spirit in baptism. He adopts us into God's family. He makes us, by our baptism, citizens of his kingdom. He delivers to us the forgiveness of our sins, puts it right into our ears when we hear his word, when our pastor on Sunday morning pronounces the absolution and forgives those sins, and when we eat and drink his body and blood in his supper. We are receiving these gifts. And because of the Spirit living in us, because of what Christ has done for us, Holy Spirit brings us there. O Lord, open thou my lips, and then my mouth will show forth your praise, thus says the psalmist. So, as living sacrifices, this is our offering of praise. We receive the gifts of Christ, and our offering that is pleasing to God is our thanksgiving and prayer and praise as we glorify, as we extol the wonderful works that God has done for us in Christ Jesus so that we might be saved. Liturgy, it is each and every day at all times and in all places, not just one or two places here. Now, it's true, we do encourage people to church on Sunday morning, especially on Sunday because, well, in our culture, Sunday morning is still a time that is, for the most part, for receiving the gifts of Christ in divine service. That's changing. I remember when we were in living in California and I was still on active duty in the Navy, I was back from deployment. And the first Sunday I'm going to church there locally because we're off for a while. I don't have services on the ship for a while. And when we got back, we're driving past the park there in Rancho Bernardo at, 7:30 in the morning or so on the way to the church in Escondido. And the whole park is full of little kids in soccer uniforms.
Oh, yeah.
They're all out there practicing soccer games on Sunday morning at 7:30. And those games would go on all day Sunday. And eventually it's going to be pretty well like that everywhere, where the one place in church where the gifts of God are delivered to people and they are received by people, you know, who believe when they hear his word, those things are going to change too. It's going to be much harder and harder and harder to find as time goes on because other things have crept in. But we push Sunday morning because this is where you can receive the gifts of Christ. You don't receive the gifts of Christ at soccer practice on Sunday morning or on any other day of the week. You don't receive the gifts of Christ when you're listening to the news report on the radio or reading your favorite novel or texting someone on your iPhone.
Well, people don't like to hear it, but they're worshiping the great God of sports, and that's what they're doing. That's the new religion. You know, you play sports, you play soccer, or you play football, and whether they like it or not, they have replaced worship with that. They are worshiping something. It's not God, but it is something. Luther says your God is whoever you put your trust in, whoever you love. Well,
yeah, well,
you've said that's who I yes. That's what I believe and trust in.
Yeah, and Jesus said, you know, where your treasure is, there will your heart be.
That's
also.
Right.
I know when I was. When I was young, you can tell stories like this too, because this is what Classroom 1 is, when we can talk like this. But when My dad was a career employee with the Western Electric Company in Cicero, Illinois. For listeners who might not be aware, they were the manufacturer and supply unit to the Bell system. And my dad was a plater. He plated all of the telephone parts for the telephones that the Western Electric would make for Bell system. I mean, that's what he did. He was the only one at his level at the Western Electric who did that kind of electroplating at that time. And that would have dated back into the 30s and 40s, and then there was a break in the war years, and then Dad returned to work. You know, he retired after working there for 43 years. Well, he would commute back and forth to Chicago from where we live, north of the city, and quite a ways. Man, we were in the resort area up there in Lake County in Illinois. And my sister and I and my mom, we would always drive to the nearby town where the train would stop, and we'd pick up Dad, and then we'd all drive home. And that was part of the family rituals then. Well, Dad came home one night, and his face was dragging across the ground when he walked up to the car and got in. And he told us, he said, kids, I had to do something today that it was really hard for me to do. And we just kind of sat there quiet. And Dad said there was a search throughout Hawthorne Works, Western Electric and Cicero, for a family that could be featured in a magazine. And they would talk about the family and about the family's life and the career of husband or wife, whoever it would have been, that worked in the company. And I got called in. They said they selected my family. And I was, you know, really honored. And they had all kinds of things planned. We could go meet this person and that person, and we'd have dinner here, and we'd see this and we'd see that, and we'd be featured in a magazine, and there'd be interviews, and they'd send photographers out to our house, and we could come up there and see the place where my dad worked in the plating department. And when Dad was just floored by all of this, and they said, well, when is this going to take place? And they said, well, they're gonna set the article and the interviews and meeting some folks on Saturday, such and such a date. And my dad paused for a minute, and he told them, I'm going to have to turn you down. And I said, well, Kirk, why? Why would you have to turn us down? He said, because my son and my daughter are both in confirmation class at church, and pastor's class is on Saturday morning from 9 until noon, and that's more important. And so they understood, and Dad got on the train and came home again that night, dragging. But that was formative for me. Is that a good word, Phil?
Yes.
Formative. That was an example that will obviously always live with me, because my dad picked the Word of God over all of the blessings and the perks and things that would come with his job and from others. And that's formative for me because, well, that eventually led to me going into the pastoral ministry, and then for my family, that was more important than anything else. And like your family, Phil, mine, they are faithful in church, in Christ, and the Word of God dwells richly in them, thanks be to God, by His Spirit, because Christ came for them. Their lives are liturgy. And are there some days that things don't go really well, like that one particular day when, you know, my dad had literally the key to the whole operation was going to be handed to him, and he handed it back. Well, we got plenty of days like that too, but they are days that we live instead in liturgy, where I know that is what my life truly is in Christ. It is to rejoice in the gifts of Christ that he has delivered to me by word and sacrament, come what may from this world. But this world is passing away. And Jesus reminds us all that at the end, it will pass away. Heaven and earth can pass away, he said, but my word shall not pass away. So what is it What is it that is so important, so significant anywhere else, more significant than the Word of God, the life-giving, eternal life-giving Word of God? Well, my dad couldn't think of it. I couldn't think of it. And Jesus died and rose in order to give that to me. Liturgy is life. Life is liturgy.
It's difficult. I mean, I think it's even worse now because we're under constant bombardment to give up things and to do things that are actually good. They're good things. It's all right to skip church because of this good thing you're doing. I mean, that's kind of the pressure on everybody now.
Yeah.
And I think it's harder. There's more and more things now than there ever was before. You know, I think so they didn't have to decide between 700 things, and you know, the new monasticism is social work, and so there's a lot of pressure on that to the point of saying, well, let's skip church today and we'll do something better. We'll pick up cans on a roadside ditch,
yeah,
or something.
Yeah.
And so that, you know, that doesn't look as crass to us as just skipping church and going to a softball game. We're going, well, we're helping mankind by doing this. And you're going, you've made a decision there. And I think that's we kind of lose sight of that because, like I said, there's just more and more of that stuff out there. You know, make a decision to do this. Jesus will be so pleased with you. And, you know, if that's it, you know, unbelievers could go pick up cans and they're all going to heaven too, if that's what saved us. But that's, like I said, the noise in your ears gets louder and louder and louder all the time to drown out the voice of the Holy Spirit through the Word of God talking to you.
Yeah.
And I think it's, you know, there's a lot of competing voices now.
There are more of them than I would care to think and sit down and even try to write them all out. But they are certainly there. And there's only one Word of God. And the only place that you can go to hear that is where His Word is rightly preached and His sacraments are rightly administered. And, you know, without change, this is what Christ gave us. This is what He said redeems and saves, works faith, and keeps you in that faith. That's where you receive that. And if it was for, if it was for our works, then what are we worried about?
That's right.
And if we know better, then, well, you knew better. What did you do it for in the first place? Or, you know, if you knew what to do, why didn't you do it? Or instead of, you know, I've heard it, you know, any number of times. Well, we all could do a little better. Well, a little better? If you know to do good and you don't do it, then it's sin. And that's the problem. All have sinned. All fall short of the glory of God. That's St. Paul in the New Testament, and it's Moses in the Old Testament. So what about my liturgy? What about me as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God? I don't create that. I don't make myself holy in some way, shape, or form because I come to church. I don't set myself up as being holier than somebody else because I came to church on Sunday.
Because then it's works righteousness
because
again.
Then, yeah. And how many works do I have to do? And how good do they have to be doing? Why haven't I been doing them? And what's going on with me? You know, it will never be enough. It will never be enough. If we're talking about what I do to please God, I'm not talking about Christ. I'm not talking
about
redemption.
Yourself.
Now I'm talking about myself. That's right. And by the deeds of God's law, following the commandments and doing the best you can, you will not be justified. You will be damned. It is not by works. It is by faith in Christ alone, and that faith is a gift of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. That's St. Paul in the New Testament. It is Moses in the Old Testament. It has not changed. It has not changed. Liturgy is to live in that. Liturgy is to receive the gifts of Christ in faith and to joyfully glorify God who has given such gifts to men. Liturgy, that's where our sacrifice is. That's where Christ delivers and makes us into the sacrifice that we are by His precious life-giving Word alone.
And that's why it's with us every day, every minute, because we're constantly under attack, under the idea that we can do it ourselves. That's a constant with us all the time.
Yes,
all the time.
Yes, it is.
So that's why That's
it's reinforced
say.
Everywhere we go.
That's right. By everything we do, the jobs we do, even if you're working by yourself,
yeah.
You're judging yourself by the actions, by the end result of what you have done. And that's why that's so important. You know, we can make a decision about all kinds of things, and we begin to assume we can also make a decision about things of faith too. So and then we travel that path all the time, which is why we live daily in forgiveness of sins. That's
that's
drowning
liturgy.
The old man every day.
Yes,
that's, and that's what that is.
That is what liturgy is. So we offer ourselves holy and sanctified by the Holy Spirit. We don't offer a sacrificed animal anymore. You know, but not all the blood that was ever shed on any Jewish altar would have been sufficient to atone for sin. An animal would atone for a man's sins? In what universe would any sane individual be living to think that? But yet, that's exactly how sinners think. Or you or I. I'm going to live my life in such a way that God will look at me and say, oh my, that
what a nice guy.
Yeah.
What a nice guy.
You know, I become to myself, what is it, little Jack Horner?
Yeah.
Stick in my thumb, pull out my plum, and I say, what a good boy am I. Except the law of God says, no, you're not. No, you're not.
I just read something by Melanchthon. It's really interesting. It was about favor. He said grace should have been translated as favor, God's favor.
Favor.
And had a big, long explanation about justifying faith and all that. But favor was such a, he said it was much better word than grace, because it indicated, you know, we found God's favor, what that meant. That was a better word than grace, because people have run with that grace thing. You know, there's all infused grace and whatever. But he said favor was a much better word. He didn't like that translation, but it was very interesting.
It's always interesting to hear how individuals will define and teach those words. And if they teach them correctly, I don't necessarily have a whole lot of problem with a particular word, but sometimes words get taken away from that teaching context, and then it becomes, well, whatever you want it to mean, whatever I want it to mean, and it gets lost. I've always found it safer, and I think Scripture tells us that too, consistently. Continue in my word. So I don't need to go beyond that. I have good words there, and it's important from Scripture's standpoint anyway, to learn and use the words of God that He uses, so you don't get confused.
Yeah.
And favor is one of those words.
The other thing that always intrigues me about that is when you read Reformation writings, how apropos that stuff is to this day, because it's written from the Word of God.
Yes.
That's because it comes from the Word of God. So when he writes something, Luther writes something, and he says this, this, and this, and you go, you can apply that to what's happening now, even though he wrote it 500 years ago. People always say, well, that was for then and there. No, the Word of God is changeless, timeless. You the same message is there. I mean, it's very clear.
I am the Lord, I change not.
Yes. And so when you read that stuff, it's very easy to see what they're talking about. I've always been amazed by that.
You're listening to Classroom 1 on KNNALP FM 95.7, Lutheran and Community Radio for Lincoln, Nebraska.
KNNALP was hit by lightning a while ago, and we are still recovering from that momentous event. We are, of course, all volunteer, and troubleshooting and correcting all the damage just takes some extra time to do. However, we've actually taken the whole sordid matter and worked it into our advantage. We're reworking our program schedule and even how we operate overall right now, and we're updating and adding both new equipment and new programs. So with all the changes, adding new programs, and working computer and especially recording issues for replay, I encourage you to regularly check our program schedule on our website to stay current. All of us here at FM 95.7 greatly appreciate your patience while we work to improve and continue to bring you the quality programs we offer for you and your family and friends.
So, we're back with Classroom 1 talking about liturgy and the sacrifice that is involved in liturgy, because liturgy, liturgia, includes what St. Paul said in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, to offer our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, which is our spiritual worship. So, we offer ourselves holy and sanctified by the Holy Spirit, not by our own deeds or doings, not by the offering of the body of some slaughtered animal. We offer the living members of our bodies for sanctification, for holiness of living, and a holy service to our God instead of the pieces of an animal or sacrificed or throwing them on the grate of the brazen altar anymore. And this includes also the sacrifice of our prayers and our praises that we offer up to our God, as our Savior himself encourages us to pray. And St. Paul, when he wrote, pray without ceasing, which means be in continuous prayer. Well, am I supposed to walk around with my hands folded? Am I supposed to walk around, praying the Lord's Prayer over and over again? Should I have my eyes closed and looking down at the sidewalk or the grass? Certainly if I'm driving my vehicle, I'm not looking down with my eyes closed because I'm praying while I'm driving. But that's not what that means. God, in his infinite wisdom, gave us the scriptures, the New Testament scriptures, particularly in the Greek language. And the Greek has better ways, more precise ways of speaking than does 21st century American. And when we hear words and terms that are scriptural words and terms, we get ourselves lost as Americans because our first inclination is to place a 21st century meaning on a word out of scripture, which may not mean that at all. So we have a translation problem. We've got to translate from the Koine Greek, which the scriptures were written in, to American in such a way that we gain the most precise meaning that we can possibly have for that. Pray without ceasing is a translation. It's a King James scripture translation of that Thessalonians text, that when St. Paul spoke that, he was the Greek that he wrote at the time into the scriptures was to tell us to be in prayer condition. But it's kind of cumbersome when you're trying to make a word-to-word translation to start adding phrases or sentences in order to translate a word. It's one word in Greek, but it may take several words or a sentence or maybe a little bit more to get the accurate translation of it into the scripture. So your translation would get very, very thick at that point in time. It would be very, very difficult to go through it. I mean, that's why many write commentaries about what it means. But the simplest way I can say it for classroom one is that pray without ceasing doesn't mean you walk around praying. Doesn't mean you're not paying attention when you're driving, whatever, or when you're walking down the street. What it means is that you are always in condition to pray. You're always physically and spiritually ready to pray. So we're walking circumspectly. We're watching what we're doing. We're guarding our hearts and our minds from the sinful things. We're concentrating our lives, our leisure, our work, our families conforming to the Word of God, not being conformed to the world and worldly thinking. So always in condition to pray, or offering the sacrifice of our prayers, always being ready to pray for the Christian means that the Christian is in faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, trusting his life into the hands of the Son of God himself, who loved us and gave himself for us, and that as life comes at us, we are ready to go to God in prayer to ask for his blessing upon whatever is coming upon us. Call upon me in the day of trouble, Jesus said. I will deliver you, and you will glorify me. Or the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And there's plenty of that nowadays. There are setbacks galore as sicknesses and infirmities and accidents galore can come upon us. So the sacrifice of our prayers in praying without ceasing to the Christian means that the Christian is living in faith in our Lord Jesus Christ.
Where we live and move and have
our being in Him. Yes, yes. As St. Paul told the learned men on Mars Hill in Athens, Greece. And in fervent love toward our neighbor. Rather than, you know, making enemies out of our neighbor, you know, revenge and jealousy and hatred and all the other stuff that we hear out there. So the Christian is to be living as a Christian. And that's what the scriptures exhort us to do. That's the new obedience that we live in Christ Jesus. And God's commandments that he gave to Moses outline that for us. These are the things that we ought to be occupying our minds and hearts with. Hearing the word of God, believing the word of God, loving our neighbor above all, as we love ourselves, excuse me. So the sacrifice of our prayers and our praises are certainly, you know, part of the liturgy of sacrifice that my life is. And the gifts come by, well, the word of God tells you what the gifts are. The forgiveness of sins is pure grace, pure gift. If there's any work connected with it, then there can be ownership claimed or something more, and it wouldn't be a gift. When we talk about the resurrection of the body, as we did when we talk about the creeds, that's gift, because by sin we have deserved nothing but punishment. But because of the grace and mercy of the Lord our God, in the forgiveness of our sins that Christ earned for us on the cross? Why? The resurrection of the body is that gift to us, because Jesus said, as I rose, you too shall rise.
You know, the interesting thing about that is, did you tell me that or somebody else told me that? Whatever your personality is before you become a Christian, it's probably the personality you have after you become a Christian. So we live our lives in Christ. We live our lives as Christians. We're able to live our lives for our neighbors, and there may be no difference between us and our neighbors around us. And you have those story, the separation of the sheep and the goats, yeah. And they both, what? No, the goats said, well, we did all these things. No, you didn't do any of those things. And even the 10 virgins, you know, last Sundays, you know, those, you know, the foolish ones didn't have oil, but if you looked, I don't think just from outwardly, they would look the same. You know, they looked all the same, except one had saving faith and the other ones didn't.
Well, that's because the wise were filled up with the word of God.
Yes, but to the outward eye, there's really no difference.
Yeah.
But the saving faith being saved by Jesus' blood and righteousness is all the difference in the world. I mean, it's eternal difference. That's what's so interesting about it. When you look at that, you go, people go, well, can you tell?
Not by looking. It's a matter of the heart. And as when Israel wanted a king and said that the king was going to come from one of Jesse's children, and Samuel the prophet went over and the first of the sons. I mean, you want to put the first one, you know, right up there in front.
Apparently they
did. And Samuel said, certainly this would be the one.
Yeah.
And God says, no, I reject him. The word there is not a word that God is damning him because he didn't measure up. It's a word that said, that's not the one I'm looking for. He's rejected on the search for the king. And they went through all the kids.
Yeah.
And,
but, you got anybody left?
We got the shepherd kid out here. I said, well, bring him over here. And God said, that's the one. That's the one I want. Now, why? Because as the text will tell you, you look at outward appearance, guys. I look at the heart, says God. And that's where the difference is at. So how do I know? Because the word of God within me is what assures me.
That's the clue. And the irony of the David one is Saul was picked because he was king-like. He was good-looking. He was a head taller than everybody else. He's everything you could want in a king. You know, David's just a little kid.
Yeah, yeah.
So it's Those things are so interesting. We always want, like I said earlier, we always want outward manifestations, and that's what we strive with our lives, I think. We say, well, if I do this and this, I'll prove that I'm a Christian, or I'll prove that God loves me, because then people will know that God loves me. You know?
Yeah.
Don't look at a Christian's life and say, gee, there's outward proof of God's love for him, because
you won't see it.
You won't see it.
It'll look like everybody else's, and that's the way it'll be until the last day. That's the way it'll be. Hear the confession. You know, do you confess Christ? Okay. And we accept that, because that's all we have. And I can't look at anybody's heart. So there's no judgment there made. When the pastor on Sunday morning delivers the absolution into the ears of the people, the same absolution is delivered into the ears of all of the people who are there. They've heard it. Your sins are forgiven. Now, if there is someone who walked away because, you know, he locked his heart, or she did, or they weren't listening, or they didn't listen, or they were there for some other reasons, that's not the affair of the pastor. It's not the affair of any,
or mine. Or layman.
It is God's affair. But what God has given us to deliver means life. It means life. So, along with all of the other great gifts, one of the great gifts that we have are faithful pastors and teachers. St. Paul in Ephesians. Is it Ephesians 4? Christ ascended on high, and he gave gifts to men.
Yes.
And some would be apostles. And we know who they are. They are the 13, to include the one untimely born, St. Paul. There is prophets, and the Old Testament prophets up through John the Baptist. They are the prophets, and that is easy enough to see them. And the evangelists, they are easy to see, because some of them wrote New Testament letters to us, like Judas, the Lord's brother, James, the Lord's brother. The writer to the Hebrews, Luke, the evangelist who wrote the gospel, Mark, the evangelist who wrote the gospel. There are those gifts. And pastors, shepherds and teachers. The Greek word there is
shepherd.
It's shepherd. Shepherds and teachers. Well, who is the good shepherd? Christ Jesus. Who are those who work for him? The under-shepherds, as we're wont to call them. The shepherds and teachers, they are the successors to the apostles, prophets, and evangelists. They are the ones who are ordained to preach the word, deliver the absolution, and administer the sacraments that Christ gave us, baptism and the Lord's Supper. And so these men, like their predecessors, to whom the gifts were handed down, the gifts of forgiveness, life, and salvation, and all that that means and implies, comes to people in the gift of that pastor that Christ himself has called, ordained, and placed, sent right there. The gifts of preachers of the gospel.
And that's something we don't pay enough attention to, that they're sent by God. They're a gift from God. We don't focus on that enough.
No, we don't. Nowadays, we'll get into this before for too much longer. Maybe not on this classroom one, but shortly in an upcoming one. But we deal with pastors as if they were just another employee hired by the corporation, and whoever does that, whatever entity, be it a congregation or some other position within a church body, well, they're just hired. They're hired out.
Yes, and, we can fire them.
Yeah, we can fire them too, and we can tell them what to do, and we want them to do this, that, and the other thing. And it's forgotten quite easily that these are gifts given by Christ. St. Paul in Ephesians 4 says that. So there's a different way that these pastors, these gifts of shepherds and teachers, are to be regarded, because they are gifts of Christ for us.
Well, if we can shrug off word and sacrament easily, why wouldn't we shrug off a pastor sent to us by God? You know, like I said, we spend all our time looking for miracles, and we have a better plan than God.
Now we've got a better word
and sacrament, and we've got a better guy there.
And we can invent our own sacraments.
That's right.
Sunday mornings.
That's right.
Or whenever.
That's right.
Yes,
we can do whatever we want. Everything is designed. I don't know if surety is a good word, but everything is there for our surety of salvation. You have the word of God. You have the sacraments. And God even says, guess what? I'll send you trustworthy men And when they open their mouth and absolve you from sin,
you
it's
will
God
hear,
speaking.
Yes, you will hear me speak. You will
and,
hear the
and,
Father
and he
speak.
Goes, how yes. do we know? You'll know them by their the fruits. Fruits.
Well, the fruits are what comes out of
that's
their
right.
mouth.
That's right.
The word that they preach and teach.
That's right. That's why. That's how you'll know them.
Yes.
Just compare it to the word of God. Then you'll know.
You'll
but
know.
We always have a better plan and all those. And, you know, we look for people who give us what our itching ears want to hear.
Yeah. That doesn't work real well. There's also the liturgy of service to our neighbor, and you were mentioning earlier, Phil, about you know, churches that cancel church on Sunday morning so we can do a social project. Well, that there's a commandment that tells you this, that you remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy.
Do not forsake the gathering together as some do.
As some do. And, you know, our gathering point in time is on Sunday because Christ has fulfilled the Sabbath and the Sabbath laws for us so that we don't have to go back and, you know, go through all of the ceremonies and all of the sacrifices and keep all of that. He fulfilled them once for all for us. So there are other days of the week when we can serve our neighbor. And or maybe we can do it even after the church service
That's
on
right.
Sunday morning. But not to neglect meeting together, as the manner of some is, as the writer to the Hebrews will remind us in Hebrews, is it chapter 6? It's in Hebrews chapter 10, not forsaking the assembly of yourselves together. And there are plenty of needy people that you will contact on a daily basis. Even in church, there may be some that you can help there too. That's part of the life of liturgy and liturgy being life as well, along with all of the good works that connect with that. Now, what are the good works? Well, the good works are the works that Christ tells us in the commandments. Fear, love, and trust in God above all things. Don't take the name of the Lord our God in vain, but hold it sacred, gladly hear and learn it in as far as honoring authorities. We have that in honoring our father and mother, because literally all authority flows from that of parents. And don't hurt or harm your neighbor in his body. Don't rip him off by stealing his stuff. You don't need to covet everything, because God provides liberally for all of us. And we've got enough. Be happy with what you have. Be happy with what you don't have. If you don't have a lot, that's why some have more, so that they can help you. And if you don't have enough, rejoice in that which God has given you.
That was interesting. I read that too. Whatever we get is a gift from God.
Yeah.
Whether we think it's good or bad, that's a gift from God, and He's using it for your salvation. So it's a gift from God. So whatever your life throws at you. But the other thing about serving your neighbor and how you view the law in light of being a forgiven sinner, as opposed to viewing the law as something you better do or else. You can serve your neighbor and you're not serving him to save yourself. That's a huge difference.
Yes.
Because you know where your salvation lies, you truly can serve your neighbor then. Are you going to do it perfectly? Oh, no, we're all sinful. Those works are still going to be impure. But that does make a huge difference how you look at the law in that circumstances, as opposed to the law saying, do this or else.
Yeah, well, then at that point, you would be living by the law.
Yes.
And by the deeds of the law, you will not
That's
be
right.
justified. You're gaining nothing. There is no merit in keeping the law.
I think that justification by grace is that's a difficult concept. You have to keep that before your eyes all the time, because it's so easy to slip into works righteousness. But when you look around and go, serve my neighbor because I love him and I'm doing things for his benefit, because, oh, that's what Christians do.
Yeah, that's
a huge difference.
That's liturgy.
And
that's
the life
of liturgy. Yes.
Yeah.
Yes. So all these offerings, what we're saying, are only acceptable to God through Christ Jesus. That's all. Anything apart from Christ Jesus is nothing. And his liturgy for us is living in Christ Jesus. loving God above all things, loving your neighbor as yourself. It's really not rocket science. It's really quite simple. The offerings that the Philippians gathered and sent to St. Paul for the relief of the saints of the famine in Jerusalem. It's a sweet aroma, a sacrifice that Paul wrote to them in Philippians 4, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. Why? Because the people, out of love of God above all things and they were in faith in Christ, giving out of what they could, what they could. And that's how it's been since the beginning. Genesis. Genesis is filled with liturgy like this. Liturgy is life. Life is liturgy from the beginning. Inside Eden, where God walked and talked with men. Outside Eden, where the way of sacrifice begins and the theme of priest and sacrifice begin to ring through. From Cain and Abel to Melchizedek, a king and priest of Salem, Melchizedek, all the way to the sacrifice of Isaac. When the Lord was about to bring his people out of Egypt, he told Moses that the sign of being brought out was that you shall serve God on this mountain. Exodus 3. Liturgy. When Pharaoh is ready to release his people but not their property, Moses gives a most spectacular answer to Pharaoh. And we must believe he spoke the utter truth. Moses said, you must also let us have sacrifices and burnt offerings, Exodus 10, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. Our livestock must go with us that was into the wilderness there. Not a hoof shall be left behind, for we must take them to serve the Lord our God. Liturgy, serve the Lord our God. And we do not know with what we must serve the Lord until we arrive there. Why? Because I don't think it up. God tells me. Otherwise, I will never be for sure certain of whether my sacrifice, my liturgy, is acceptable to him or not.
The sacrificial system took up all their time and energy, basically. And so that's a good metaphor
for their whole life, yes.
I mean, that's what it was.
It was
my brother Galen always says, if you look at that, they obviously had a difficult time keeping up with the sacrifices they were to do.
Yes.
He said, I don't think they probably ever did. But it's an interesting thing that that's what consumed their lives. That was, we would never think of such a thing now. But
they would have then.
Yes.
And consume is a good word. They were consumed by that. There was God. When you study Scripture, you learn it. You know, we have, and so many others have over the years. God leaves nothing to chance.
No, that's right.
If he did, the devil would always be able to find something. So God deals with all of it in its entirety. Nothing is left to chance. Nothing is left out. So when Israel arrived at the Holy Mountain, when they got out of Egypt, God there explained his purpose to Moses. And God said, now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all people. For all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you shall speak to the people of Israel. That's Exodus 19. And so, Moses spoke those words. And the psalmist could sing Psalm 106, save us, O Lord our God, and gather us from among the nations, that we may give thanks to your holy name and glory in your praise. That is liturgy. Liturgy. Liturgy is life. Life is liturgy. Liturgy plain, simple, and clear. Address your questions to Classroom 1, 3825 Wildbriar Lane here in Lincoln, Nebraska, 68516. That's Classroom 1, 3825 Wildbriar Lane here in Lincoln, Nebraska, 68516. And Phil and I will be glad to field your questions and write back to you and get an answer out to you just as soon as we can. This is Pastor Jack Kirk along with layman Phil Fredericks. inviting you to tune in to our next Classroom One.